Anybody go home last week and try that to see if they could fold any of the things like that? So glad if you're joining us in the house today. Also glad if you're joining us from your house at home online or those that are over at the Westside campus. We want to welcome you here today. Every year in August, we always spend about 3 weeks to address a topic that for a myriad of reasons, most people would rather avoid. It's the topic of money. In fact, I know you're excited. So right now, turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so excited to talk about money today. Go ahead. There's the next to you. You're so excited. All right. I felt it this morning. Thank you for that. Now, really, it's a topic that we're not afraid to talk about because Jesus himself wasn't afraid to talk about money. And I think as long as we're diligent to talk about it in the same context that Jesus did, I think we should be fine. Now, you've noticed the title for this series is Standard of Giving versus Standard of Living. And we need to look at that because we live in a world that likes to prioritize the standard of living. Some of you, when you see that picture, will flash back to the mid-80s, from the mid-80s to the mid-90s. There was this television show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. It was a pretty popular show. The series featured the extravagant lifestyles of wealthy entertainers, entrepreneurs, athletes, socialites, and tycoons, of which there were then and there are today many. In fact, I found that we actually keep a running total of the number of now billionaires that there are in the world. Not millionaires anymore. There's too many of those. It's actually billionaires. Now, just to give you an idea of the perspective of how much larger, how much more a billion is than a million, you can think of it this way. A million seconds is about 12 days. A billion seconds is 32 years. If you were to take $1 million bills and stack them up on top of each other, it would create a stack of dollar bills 358 feet high. But if you took $1 billion and did the same thing, it would be almost 68 miles high. That's how much a billion is. And there are actually over 2,700 billionaires in the world today. And of the top 10 billionaires in the world, eight of which just happen to be in the United States, the average wealth of these billionaires is $125 billion apiece. Now, I think there's many of us sitting here today who might say, wow, I don't know what it would be like to have that much money, but I wouldn't mind finding out if I had the chance today. Well, you know, one of the things I actually appreciate about some of our younger generations is that they don't seem to be as enamored with wealth as some of the previous generations, which I hope is a great thing. But what we've been talking about really is the emphasis in this series is that while the world highlights your standard of living, God reveals that what's more important is your standard of giving. And we all have one. All of us have some standard of giving. Now, last week, if you remember, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. And remember, I try to encourage you to spend at least 5 minutes a day just reading the verse and spending some time just meditating on it, see what God spoke to you. You might have forgotten totally. Don't worry about it. Still got another week. I'd encourage you to jump in. I actually did pretty good through the week, got to Friday, totally spaced it. But it was amazing when I sat down just even yesterday and spent a little bit of time. God revealed just some amazing things. So I'd encourage you to do that. But your standard of giving is going to be directly impacted by two very significant things. One we're going to look at this week and one next week. They are the myth of more and the joy of generosity. Both of those things will have an impact on really your standard of giving. And today we're going to start with the myth of more. And it can be a challenge because for many of us, we've been trained by our parents at home or in school or just our culture in general that in this world, there are haves and have-nots. And it's better to be one than the other. And you can guess which one we're told would be better. And that's why before we talk about the joy of generosity, we really need to spend some time looking at the myth of more. And the myth of more is pretty simple. The myth of more just says, if I have more than I have right now, then I will be happy and secure and satisfied. That's the myth of more. Now, there's a reason why all of us should be able to identify that as a myth. And that's because I can imagine that all of us have come across some situations or some people who've had much more than us, who have not escaped from experiencing great sadness and dealing with insecurity and really having just a general dissatisfaction with their life. Now see, the myth of more always requires some sort of comparison where we look at what we have, and when it doesn't measure up to what someone else has, we think, well, maybe I need more. And so I'm wondering today, who would you compare yourself against in this area of more? For most people, we found that to feel happy about how much wealth they have, it's important to have more than what their friends or colleagues have. It turns out that no matter how much money you have, as long as someone that you know earns more, people just aren't satisfied with what they truly have, that they're well off. I think it's interesting, roughly 98% of Americans do not consider themselves to be rich, 98%. While roughly 98% of people in developing countries would consider America's poor to be rich. And that's the challenge when we talk about more. Rich is a moving target, which is why normal Americans, even though we're far better off than most people in the world, we don't feel rich. Now, you've heard of the Gallup organization. They like to do polls. Well, a while back, they polled North Americans, asking them how much more annual income they would need to consider themselves rich. And back when the poll was done, they asked people who were making $30,000 or less, and their answer, their average was, we need to make $74,000, and then we could be rich. While people making $50,000 a year said, no, they'd need to make $100,000 a year to be rich. Virtually no one responded in a way that indicated their current annual income as a benchmark for being rich. And yet, if we're honest, and it's happened, I've had the privilege several times to travel to Africa and got out in the bush where people really live on next to nothing. And I'm always amazed while I'm there. I think, Brian, you really ought to be thankful for just how much we really have back here in the United States. And I'm going to make sure, you know, this time when I go back to the States, I'm not going to forget that. And honestly, it only takes about 3 days to be detoxed. And I'm back into the routine, really, of the comparison cycle again. And more easily than I would like to admit, a victim of the myth of more. There's a gal by the name of Lynn Twist who's written a book called The Soul of Money. And here's what she says. This mantra of not enough carries the day and becomes a kind of default setting for our thinking about everything, and it grows into the great justification for an unfulfilled life. And if you look around in America, there's a lot of people living that unfulfilled life. And the reality is, if you're not happy, secure, and satisfied where you are right now, you likely won't be just because you receive more. Now, last week we were in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This week we're actually going to go back to 1 Timothy 6 again, although we're going to look at some verses previous to the ones we looked at last week. We're going to start with verse 6 and read through verse 10 because Paul here really addresses this whole idea of the myth of more. Listen for it in these verses. Here's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Godliness with some contentment is great gain." If you want a significant gain, that's where it is. And he says, because we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Do we have food and clothing, I think, enough here in this country? And then he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then in verse 10, he gets to that verse that sometimes people mess up. He says it's the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people who've gotten so eager for more money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, what we recognize with what Paul says in other places is that the myth of more really is propagated by greed. That's the thing that drives the myth of more on. And the word greed literally comes from the Old English gredig, which means voracious or always hungry for more. And so greed really is just a strong desire to continually get more of something. I have to have more of something. But especially it usually falls in that category of money. And that's why if you remember in verse 9, it reminds us that those who really make having more their ultimate priority, they often end up being victims of temptations that can lead to unhealthy desires and destroy their lives. Now, when we're talking about greed, Erich Fromm was a German Jew who fled the Nazi regime, settled in the U.S. He became a social psychologist and a psychoanalyst, and he defined greed this way, and I think he kind of nails it. He said, greed is a bottomless pit which exhausts the person in an endless effort to satisfy the need without ever reaching satisfaction. And what's interesting, Solomon in the Old Testament, who is not only probably the wisest man who ever lived, but likely the wealthiest man at his time at least, said in Ecclesiastes 5, he said, whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. And folks, that's why when we go to God's word, that God over and over again provides numerous warnings to alert us of the dangers of becoming victims of the myth of more in our lives. And the reasons God's so concerned about it is because the myth of more has a way of creating a sense of spiritual amnesia. We get so into this world that it's kind of a spiritual amnesia, and that causes us to really give a greater importance to material things over spiritual matters. And Jesus basically says as much in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, where he says, you got to watch out. Be on the guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And that's why this morning, for the next few moments, I'd like us to look at three stories out of the scripture that exemplify the myth of more and why we need to be so careful about it. See, we often, especially in America, tend to assume that wealth is a sign of God's blessing. And there's really nothing wrong with wealth. But if wealth is not properly stewarded, it can easily become a curse. And that's exactly what we see when we examine this first story of a profusely profitable businessman. I mean, he was profusely profitable. Now, you can actually review the entire narrative, if you want to, later today or this week, in Luke chapter 12. And it describes a request that's made to Jesus concerning the equitable distribution of a family inheritance. There's been a lot of families that have struggled with that very thing, to which Jesus kindly declined to give any advice on, but decided to take advantage of a teachable moment, and he offered a warning about unbridled pursuit of more. And in response, he gave a warning about greed, and then he told this story about this profusely profitable businessman whose ground one day was apparently in agriculture, yielded an abundant harvest. And this guy in the story, I mean, he has so much more than he expected. He proceeded to prioritize his life without any thought of God in it. In fact, when you read the story, you could actually make a list of the rich fool's priorities. The first one, priority one, harvest a large crop. Number two, build some bigger barns so we can store the big crop. And when we do that, number three, achieve financial security. Number four, eat. Number five, drink. And number six, be merry. Does that sound familiar at all? Unfortunately, this man also assumed that his wealth would somehow provide a certain amount of insulation from life's tragedies. And that's when we get to the crux of the story in chapter 12, verse 20, where God said to him, literally, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now, we have no way of knowing what was going to cause his premature death. Could have been a heart attack or a stroke or something else. But we do know this. It was quick and it was unexpected. And he apparently missed a seventh priority for his list. He should have added, remember not to die, to his list. I mean, if you're going to have that kind of list, you need to add, remember not to die. Jesus was clearly trying to make the statement to the people listening to him that day. You don't want to end up like this man. But this could happen to you if you don't keep wealth in its proper perspective. In fact, that's kind of what Jesus said. He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. What we learn from the story is that more cannot insulate you from life's inevitables. I mean, there are some things, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it's not going to insulate you from that. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people don't try to do that. Have you heard about a number of very wealthy people who've literally had their bodies cryogenically frozen in the hopes that with time, modern medicine will one day be able to revive and restore them to a longer life? I don't think that's going to work very well, but they will try. Well, that brings us to the second story that we're going to look at today that involved a personal encounter that Jesus had with a wildly wealthy entrepreneur. I mean, this guy was wildly wealthy. And you, once again, can review the entire story in Luke chapter 18. But we know that one day Jesus met a man whose parents must have faithfully made him attend Saturday school every week. And it wasn't Sunday school because these were Jewish people, so they went on Saturday. It was Saturday school. And we know that because he was very astute when it came to both knowing as well as keeping those 10 commandments. And we know this because when he asked Jesus about the requirements for eternal life, Jesus first directed his attention to several of the commandments, which the man explained that he had done a great job keeping. He kept them faithfully. But you know, something inside him was just not right. And he was honest enough to admit, you know, I'm living life as righteously as I know how, but it just feels like there's something missing. You know, folks, one of the reasons why I think our children's ministry is so incredible is because Julie seeks to make sure that kids don't just know the rules and know about Christ, but they actually get to know Christ. She wants them to know the reason why they need Jesus in their life, and that's so important. And that's when Jesus said to this man, yep, you still lack one thing. Just one thing. But it's a big thing. Sell everything you have, give it to poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. He only lacked one thing. Doesn't that sound simple? Jesus could have said there's 5 things or 10 things, just one thing. But again, it was a big thing. See, Jesus understood that his money would be the one thing that could distract him from following Jesus. And so he basically said, honestly, you need to divert yourself of what's most important to you right now in exchange for a daily relationship with me. And in Luke 18, sadly, what we read is that when he heard this, sell everything you have, give it away, and follow Jesus, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And he literally walked away from being able to be with Jesus. And so here's what we learned from this encounter. Earthly resources can distract us from desiring more of Christ. When we get into more earthly resources, if we're not careful, it can distract us from desiring more of Christ. I want you to think for a moment, what is it for you that you have lots of right now, or you wish you had more of, that might possibly distract you from pursuing more of Christ? You know, for me, honestly, through the years, I've struggled with an affection for technology. And we live in a world with lots of technology, from smartphones to computers to the latest smartwatches. I even have to have Alexa in my home who turns my lights on and turns the heat up and the AC down in a very polite voice. It's awesome. But what is it for you? I mean, it could be sports and recreation. It could be video games. It could be big screen TVs or RVs. There's just some more that if we're not careful will distract us from following Christ. And there's nothing in life that's more important than knowing Christ and trusting him with your life. Well, that brings us now to the third story that exemplifies this myth of more, but not in a way that we might expect. This story actually takes place in the center of Jerusalem at the Temple Mount, where the people's financial offerings were actually received. And when you think about it, the place could actually have potentially been just this cacophony of sound. Because there were literally times when people would intentionally draw attention to their offerings, to their giving, by blowing trumpets, literally blowing trumpets. They would toot their own horn, so to speak, when they gave their offering. And literally, we know this because Jesus described these people's indiscreet practice of giving in Matthew chapter 6. He said, that's what happens. And it'd be kind of like this morning if some of you, as you were leaving, when you got back to the offering baskets, you paused and said, hey, everybody, I'm about ready to stick a big bunch of cash in the offering today. Or you posted it on Facebook, said my offering was amazing today. That's literally what it was almost like. So it's a bit unexpected that this is where we would be introduced to an extraordinarily extravagant pauper. An extraordinarily extravagant pauper. You also can read the entire narrative in Luke chapter 21. We're told that Jesus was literally observing, maybe almost even spying on people as they were putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And while watching again and again rich people throw in large amounts of money, Jesus also observed a poor widow whom we could probably assume lost all her means of financial support after her husband died. Because all that she was able to give that day were two very small copper coins. And because Jesus knew exactly what the situation as he would with everyone's, he knew it with hers, he knew that those two very small copper coins weren't simply a sacrificial gift given from what little she had. It was literally all that she had to live on. I mean, the totality of her sustenance in that moment. And when I read that story, I mean, it just begs the question to me, how does someone give that kind of a gift? And the only answer that I can come up with is that kind of gift could only come from someone who was willing to be totally dependent on God, because when she gave that, it's all she had. But really, the reason why I want to take note of her gift today is based on the commentary that Jesus actually provided following this amazing sacrifice. Because here's what Jesus said. He said, you know what? This poor widow has actually put in more. More than all of the others. Everybody else gave their gifts out of their wealth. She put in more because she put in all she had to live on. And the lesson we really learn from this is that more doesn't always equal more when it comes to giving. See, contrary to the myth of more, in God's economy, there literally are times when less is more. And I just want to say, some of you may have shown up today and maybe don't even feel like you can make a gift, or some of you may have shown up today and you're thinking, wow, I don't know, maybe $5, maybe $10, maybe $20 is about all I can give. And I want to encourage you in some way today, because you know there's a real chance that that actually is going to, in God's eyes, equal more than the person who drops in a check for $2,000. Because you're giving more of a sacrifice than that other person. And when I say that, I just start to recognize that honestly, there may truly be only a few times when I've actually given more. Because I usually give more out of my wealth than I do out of all that I have. And so that brings us to just an important question I want us to kind of wrap up with. Where might you be living from the belief that you don't have enough? Because that's what we going to get wrapped into. We start to live with the belief that we don't have enough. Now, for some of you, it may be money. For others, it might not be money. It actually might be time. You might say, oh, if only I had more time, I don't have enough time. Or it could be even relationships. I don't have enough relationships. But where might you be living from the belief that you don't have enough? Because the problem is, a lot of times we have enough when we don't realize it. How many of you have ever experienced the phenomenon where you realize that your eyes were bigger than your stomach? Does that happen to you? Most often happens at the buffet, right? Because you walk in and what's at the buffet? There's more. And so you walk through thinking, I need a little bit of that, some more of this, some more of that. And then you get back to your table and what do you find out? Actually, I have a lot more than I really need. I thought I needed more, but I didn't really need more. I had more than I need. There's a verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that every time I read this, it just makes me pause and think about my insatiable, sometimes, desire for more. Peter writes there and says that God's divine power has given us everything we need. Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and goodness. See, the only way we're going to debunk the myth of more is if we realize that what we really need more of is not the creation, but the Creator. That's really what we need more of. And Paul tries to remind us of this very thing when he says, folks, you brought nothing into the world, and we're going to take nothing out of it. I got to remind you today, folks, that your net worth the day you die will be exactly the same as it was the day you were born. It just goes back to zero. And that's one of the reasons why Paul tries to remind us that if our daily needs are met, we should be content with that. Because as soon as we become enamored with more, we're in danger of doing some damage to our lives and then missing out on what's most important. And in case you might be wondering what debunking the myth of more might look like internally, the Apostle Paul, writing from a prison in the book of Philippians chapter 3, I don't think it can be said any better. He said, you know, whatever were gains to me, whatever I thought was really I needed more of, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You know what's more than that? I actually consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. The more that I thought was so important, I now consider garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. As we wrap this up this morning, I just want to offer you some things you could do this week, because I want to encourage you to make more of God a priority in your life this week simply by offering Him some more of your time and attention. And so one idea might be this, maybe 10 minutes at the beginning or at the ending of each day. Say, hey, you know what, when I get up, I usually just get up and go about my day. I'm going to take those first 10 minutes and I'm just going to just meet with God, or maybe the 10 minutes before your head hits the pillow. Or maybe this week, maybe you could just set a reminder on your watch to pray in the middle of the day and just say, you know what, I'm in the middle of the day, I'm usually just going, I need to stop and pause and remember God. Or maybe in the evening, you could skip just one TV show and instead spend some time with God listening to worship music, maybe reading His word or talking to Him about some of the major events going on in your life. Just start there. Because, you know, once we start there, the rest kind of falls into place. Well, down at the end of your notes is the same three words that were there last week. And based on what you've heard today, maybe this wasn't anything new and it's just like a reminder to you. Yeah, that's a good reminder. I need to remember that. Put a check there. Maybe you're going to listen and say, hey, this is kind of, I need some readjustments that I need to make in my life. And mark there. Or maybe, wow, that's kind of a revelation. I hadn't thought of that before. And so if it's a reminder, I'd encourage you to just stay the course. If it's a readjustment, I'd encourage you to just determine what is the best first step you could take. If it's a revelation, I would want to encourage you to take a step of faith in God's direction. Let's pray. Father, one of the challenges all of us have living in this world is you created this world with so much more. And so it's around us all the time, and we can easily get wrapped up into thinking that more is better, more will satisfy. But in the end, we find out that it doesn't. Father, I pray that this week that you would be able to tap all of us on the shoulder at some point. And through your Spirit, just remind us that what we really need is some more of you. And draw us into that relationship with you. Because when we get that right, the rest of it will fall into place. But if we get that wrong, more is going to continue to be a downfall for us. So guide us there, Father. Help us to remember the goodness that you've offered to us each day of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.